Today is October 18th, and last week I shared with you out of the Word of God on the Ecclesia. The Ecclesia, and I'm going to continue that today. I feel led to continue that. And so just as a reminder, a review, before I get to the scripture we're going to look at today. Actually, I see that, you know, the Lord has been building from a few weeks ago. If you remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I shared the message on the virus and how we are, because of our sinful nature, we're prone to selfishness. Did you figure that out yet? All of us. There is never a point where you are not tempted in selfishness in some capacity. It just changes based on your season and spheres of influence as you get older and older and as your tent pegs broaden. And so don't think that ever goes away. I mean, if Jesus, who was born sinless, and at the age of 30, the enemy, the Satan, could come to him and tempt him to use his power and ability and his influence and his anointing for himself, then who are we to think we'll ever get to a place where we won't be tempted for that? And so that virus that's in us is a virus of selfishness. It's where Adam said, God, I don't believe what you tell me, as you are the supreme one, the one with all wisdom and knowledge. I choose to listen to another voice, and I set myself in that place to how I see things and how I want to define things. So I make myself a god, a small g. And because of that, that bent in us is still there. Paul in Romans says, why do I not do the things I want to do? And why is it always the opposite? Why is it the things I want to do I don't do, and the things I don't want to do I do? It's because, he says, because sin abides in us. He said, but thanks be to God. So there's that other virus. It is the Spirit of God, a new creation. Jesus said, you must be born again, born from above, and you get the new virus. You get the seed of God, his very presence in you, and that starts to infiltrate your very life, and you start to manifest and bring forth what the Bible calls fruit, and it is the very character and nature of God himself. And it comes, the kingdom of God works from the inside out of you. It is not, you are not trying to be better. You're not trying to clean up the outer shell. Those things come, but God's kingdom comes from within. That's why I use the word virus, because he begins to take you over, and you're a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And then what happens is again, back to the spheres of influence. When I use the word government, please don't go to executive, judicial, legislative, governors, mayors. Those are what we call government. Government is your sphere of influence. You're all in government. We're all in government. Honor your father and your mother. That's government. Honor the king. That's government. Honor elders, that's government. Respect one another. Esteem one another higher than yourselves, that's government. And so as we yield ourselves to God and to his Spirit, what's happening is we're being transformed by his likeness and his character so that we can properly function in those spheres of influence I'm calling government. And so that was the virus. And then we came forward to Ecclesia last week. And Ecclesia is in Matthew chapter 16, which I do not have in there, Sheila. Matthew chapter 16, we did this last week. If you want to hear that message, you can go on the website and look at it. But It's when Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" to his disciples. And they said, "You're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah." He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says something to him. He says, "Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And upon this rock," now there's all different ideas of what this rock means. Was he talking to Peter? Was he saying the revelation of the him being the Christ? Or there's also a place there called the gates of hell. It was like a cave where they believed it was like a portal into the depths of the earth. There was actually the god, they worshiped the god Pan there. Pan, among other gods. And so that was a place called the gates of hell, that a rock that was there that was called the gates of hell. And so any of those, I'm sure, not going to quibble over that, but the reality is Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And that word church is ecclesia, ecclesia. And it doesn't seem like it's that big a deal. Sure, does that mean, okay, Jesus is going to save people? That's good, right? Is that good? Yeah, but it's more than that. And the reason it's more than that is because the word ecclesia that Jesus used is a word that they understood to mean in a governmental sense, meaning a legislative governing body that would bring laws and statutes to the community. And so that was back in Greece. Greece was made up of a bunch of city-states governed similarly. Their government was similar to the United States in that we are a bunch of states that we willfully give our allegiance to the whole, e pluribus unum. And so Greece was kind of like that. And so what happened was is they would come to disagreements and stalemates in those cities and they didn't know what to do. The aristocrats would be expressing ideas and they couldn't come to terms with one another on how to agree on what should happen in their cities. Sounds a little like today, right? And so what they would do is they would appoint one individual who would mediate, who would be somebody who would arbitrate between the two. They would give them the authority, they would give them the power so that they could help through the stalemate and move the city forward in the areas that they couldn't figure out. And that individual was called a tyrant. A tyrant. And in that day, the word tyrant was a positive. But what made it a negative is that eventually, once the tyrant helped with the mediation and helped with the arbitration and got the city through that stalemate, so many of them, because of sin and our selfishness, they would not give the power back to the aristocrats. And they would begin to rule and reign, and that's how it became a negative term when we say you're a tyrant. In other words, you use authority and you use your sphere of influence for yourself. But there was one tyrant in about 580 BC who did not do that. And what he did was he gave the power, after he arbitrated and after he took care of his responsibilities, he gave the power back to not the aristocrats, but he gave it back to the people. He gave it back to the common man. Aristocrat means best of. An aristocrat was as they would take the smartest, the most educated, the most wealthy, the most powerful, the ones who looked like they had something. And that was an aristocrat. But he didn't give the power back to them. Sound familiar? There's not many rich among you, not many smart, not many educated. And he gave it back to the people. And so the people would come and they would gather at the gates of the city because the gates were a place where they would talk about the affairs of their culture and what needed to be done and what was the best way to handle those things in a government sense. And they would make laws and they would elect people to office. And so the crowd would come together, the common people would come together, up to 6,000 people. And they would wrestle with these things, and they would govern, and they would legislate, and they would declare what is going to happen in our cities and what's not going to happen in our cities. And that group of people that met was called an ecclesia. That's where the word comes from. And so an ecclesia is a governing body of people who decide to legislate and use wisdom, their wisdom and authority to make decisions that would better the communities and the cultures that they lived in. And it is this word that Jesus used when he said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build an ecclesia. I'm going to build a group of people, called out ones, who will not only be my children and not only be saved, but I'm going to use them to bring about my government and my rule upon the face of the earth. That's why the word ecclesia is so important to understand. There's one other time Jesus used it. It was in Matthew chapter 18. When Jesus said, if your brother has any ought against you, or you sin against your brother, go to your brother in person. If you reconcile, if you work that out, you've won your brother. But if that doesn't work, take her two or three with you, because everything, every fact is established, governmental, the law, is established with two or three witnesses. All right, that means somebody just can't accuse you of something, and then just because of their word, you're thrown in jail for 20 years or even executed. Justice. And so he said, if those two or three can help and you get reconciled, that's good. He says, but if that doesn't work, he says, then take it to the church. Take it to the ecclesia. Why do we use the word ecclesia? Because what's the ecclesia going to do? They're going to look at the situation between these two people, or the stalemate, or the what they can't get through, and they're going to judge, and they're going to give a judgment upon what is right and what is equitable and what is proper. And then he says that if the person doesn't agree with that, let them be treated as a heathen, an outcast, because they haven't listened to the group as a whole. So the scripture tells us that in Isaiah it says, for unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is born. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And Jesus goes away. He gets taken up into heaven, and he says, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit comes and fills his people, fills his ecclesia, so that his government and the increase of his government and peace through his church, there will be no end. So there's two ways to look at the world that we live in. And what the Bible calls eschatological doctrine. Eschatology means end times, but I'm saying it in the terms of right now, where we are as the church. Either you theologically or doctrinally or eschatologically think the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and then God's going to snatch his church out because we've failed. And then ultimately he has to come back and he has to destroy the works of all the evil that's in the world. Or the other picture, your possible theology, doctrinal, eschatological view, is that God, through his church, is going to build his ecclesia, of which the gates of hell won't prevail, and the increase of that government and peace, there will be no end. Those are your two options. And so, as you consider ecclesia and what God is telling us, what camp you sit in will determine how well or how influential we consider ourselves in this world. And so today, as we move forward, I want to show you what I believe Scripture says in terms of ecclesia, in terms of the adoption of sons, and what God's plan was from all the way at the beginning as he was bringing us into transformation into sonship. Ladies, that is not a gender term. Sons. It doesn't mean you're excluded, right? If I can be the bride, you can be a son, right? I have no problem being the bride, right? And look at me, I'm like, when you think of a man, right? You can laugh at that. That was a joke. If I can be a bride, you can be a son. So when the scripture talks about the sons that God is bringing into maturity, he's talking about his children. It's not gender specific. And so how does God build his ecclesia? As soon as you get saved, are you in the ecclesia and you can you begin to do what Jesus said? Where he said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Wow, that sounds pretty awesome. Especially when I was younger. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Come on. Give me this power. I'm going to tear it up. Is that God just gives it to little Christian babies as soon as they get saved? Is that what he does? No. Because he's bringing us to maturity into the adoption of sons. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in Romans that all of creation eagerly is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The animals know it. They're waiting for you. Tree life and all of agriculture knows it, and they're waiting for you. All of creation is waiting. God knows it. The only people that don't know it are us. And God says, if my people who are called by my name, if these sons will come into maturity, if these kids of mine will start to take their place and learn of me, take my yoke upon them and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly heart, you will begin to rise up as the ecclesia, and you will take your rightful place, and I will give you the authority that I told you I was going to give you. But the authority didn't go to unto us, a child is given. The government doesn't rest on the child. For unto us a son is born, and on him, the government goes on the son. So when a child is young, you don't give them authority and power that will hurt them. That's why we have 16-year-old age for learning to drive a car. Gav. That's why you had to wait till you were 16 to drive a car. Because we didn't want to put that incredible power in your hands and in your feet. Because no matter how much you felt like you could drive that car at 5, we waited until you were mature. That's why we don't give guns to children. Because when there's a dispute over whose ball it is, or whose candy, or because they didn't get their nap, all of a sudden they start shooting people up because guns are for mature people. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child and I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Paul said to the church in Corinthians, the Corinth church, he said, I wanted to speak to you as adults, but I couldn't because I could only give you milk because you're still babes in Christ. I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't because a baby can't handle meat. Little Noah can't handle more than just milk. As yummy, as great as it all is, and we know it is. Oh. Think of that favorite meal you have. Oh, it's just like scrumptious, scrumptilicious, right? And you start to think about it, your mouth waters, and because your system now can handle that, and your digestive system is older and stronger, you can digest those things. But you couldn't when you were younger. And so it is in the kingdom. I thank God you're saved. I thank God I'm saved. But that doesn't mean that God's going to give me the authority of a mature son in the ecclesia to go hurt people. Because I don't have the mind of a mature son yet. So the adoption of sons. Now we're going to look at the scripture. There's your intro. I don't mean that in sense of time. I mean that in sense of now we can move forward. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 19. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Everybody say adoption. Thank you. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. The spirit, before I leave that up there, Sheila, you know, I was thinking about this today, and I've done it. I've heard people say it, and it's not wrong, but I'm telling you, I finally, in terms of ecclesia, I think I now have a better understanding of this, right? Remember the parable of the talents and the guy who had five, and he got five more, and the two got two more, and the one buried it, and Jesus wasn't very happy with him, but remember when the five got five, what did Jesus say? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. And all the time we hear, oh, that's what I want to hear when I get to, I just want to hear that, right? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and that's good. But then I started thinking about it, and there's actually something better. Because we're servants, but we're not just servants. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends, because everything that I have heard from the Father, I've made it known unto you. And so when you begin to understand that, I would rather hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Great. Wonderful to be a servant of God, but it's even better to be a son. It's even better to be an heir, because that an error, not an E-R-R-E, not an E-R-R-O-R error, an H-E-I-R or H-I-E-R. I don't know which one. Okay. All right, so we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A servant doesn't do that. A son does. Next verse. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, there it is, H-E-I-R-S, thank you. And joint heirs with Christ. In Ephesians it says this, for he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places when he seated us with Christ at the right hand of God. I don't want a five-year-old getting all that power. If you were God, what would you do today? Who would you strike down with lightning bolts? What was the movie with Jim Carrey? Bruce Almighty. Remember when he was answering everybody's prayers and he finally put it into a computer program and he just said yes to everybody and the world fell apart. Mature sons. And so if we, all right, so look at what it says here. We're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to get killed just like he does? possibly. But in the context of what he's saying is that there is a suffering that a child has to go through so that they can become what God meant them for them to become, so that they can grow into maturity. There is a suffering in denying yourself. There's a suffering in taking responsibility. There's a suffering in doing what you have to do when you have to do it. There's a suffering in not doing what you want to do and you know that you shouldn't. There's a suffering what it takes to pay the price to get close and closer to the Father. If we suffer with him, that we may also be now glorified together. We think, oh yeah, we're going to go to heaven. It's not the context. Next verse. For if I reckon the sufferings of this present world not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. We always think in heaven, but he's talking now. He's saying God wants to reveal his glory in us now. Why? So that the world can see Jesus through the sons of God, so that they can bring the government and the increase of his government and peace to the earth, so that he can be glorified, not us. Next verse. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits. We wait. All of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right, so thank you for praying, Justine, for the word. I don't have to. You took care of that wonderfully. All right, so the adoption as sons. We just read that God has given us the spirit of adoption. When the time this was written, in the culture this was written in, especially in the culture of the Jew, adoption is not like it is today. If you and I would say, hey, this is my child, I adopted them, what we all know that means in our culture is that as somebody who was not in your family, who you brought into your family, right? So when we hear the word adoption like that, we think, oh, okay, God brought us outside of his family and brought us into his family. But that's not what the spirit of adoption meant in that culture. It's not like it is today. When a child came of age, your child in that culture, when that child came of age and of maturity, they were ready to take on the family business. And so what would happen is once they were trained by the father and even other leaders, they were ready to move into the full authority of the family business and finances and to carry on the business of the father and the family. And so what would happen is the family would have a big celebration. They would have a big to-do, a big almost ceremony. And what they would do is they would invite the entire community for this celebration. And what they would say is they would make a public announcement to everybody in the city, and they would say, this child of mine, we all want you to know, has full rights, full authority, full privileges to carry out business on behalf of our family name. And so when they come to you and they show you the ring, or they show you the credit card, or they show you our family crest, or they show you a letter with a seal on it, know that this, my child, has full authority to carry out our family's business on our behalf. And the father would say over the child in front of everyone in the community, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Does that sound familiar? So Jesus is 12 years old, and that's the only thing we've seen of him from the time he was born till he's 12, and he's in the temple after he left his parents. They lost him. They lost the Son of God. You're doing okay as a parent. You're doing all right. They lost the Son of God for days, and he's back in the temple. And he's talking to the priests, and they're amazed at his wisdom as he asks them questions. And they're just amazed. And they come and say, where you been? You've been a bad boy. Where you been? He says, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business. But no voice comes out of heaven. And then it says, and he submitted himself to his mother and his father, and he grew in wisdom and stature before men and God. And the next time we see him, he's 30 years old, which is the age at which you are now legally. It is now the age at which you are now able to enter the priesthood. And he steps into the Jordan River, and John the Baptist sees him, and he goes, there he is. There's the one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus says, John, baptize me. He says, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. He says, I'm not worthy to even undo your sandals. He says, do it to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized. A public proclamation is what baptism is. A baptism is when you say to the world, I'm his. It's not how you get saved. It's to show people you have committed your life to the living Christ. And it's a public proclamation to the world and everyone watching. And Jesus goes down in the water and he comes up. The Spirit of God rests in him and upon him. And a voice comes out of heaven and says, I'm declaring to everyone, seen and unseen, in heaven and earth and under the earth, this is my son who is now of age and maturity and stature to take my business to the world. That is a son that is adopted. That is what God's plan is for you and me. Sonship. Unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government is given to the son, not the child. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 28. Don't put it up, Sheila, because we're gonna. Well, you could leave that one. Yeah, leave that one. This is the one we're all familiar with, but we stop. We stop. And we don't see the context. And so most of us know this scripture. And we have it on our walls, and we have it in plaques. And we memorized it. And the reason we memorized it is because whenever things turn from order to chaos, and whenever things happen that we don't understand, and we begin to lose a little faith, and we encourage ourselves in the Lord, and we say, oh, no, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his... called according to his... purpose. Purpose. What's the purpose that he called us to? 29, here's the purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of what? His son. Jesus is called what? The firstborn among many brothers. And so that he might be the firstborn among how many? Many. Jesus stepped in the Jordan, and he became the first of the ones that God could say, I'm giving him authority and I'm giving him power. But then Jesus went to heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit could reside in you, so that the Holy Spirit could bring you into his likeness and into his image, so that God at some point would say to you, now, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You now can bring my kingdom. I give you the keys. I give you the power to loose and bind. But he doesn't give that to children. That awfully sounds like that name it and claim it stuff, Pastor. No, actually it doesn't. Because God isn't giving it to you if you think you can use it to name and claim. God isn't going to give it to you if all you want to do is use it for selfish means, even if you think they're spiritual means, even if you think it's kingdom business, but he knows your heart. What he's doing is he's lovingly and patiently bringing you into his image so that at one day the ecclesia starts to grow. And the ecclesia starts to get more and more sons. And then all of a sudden, 2 and 3 and 10 and 100 start to agree together, and they can actually bring the kingdom of God to the earth to do those greater works that Jesus talked about. Do you want to be a part of the ecclesia? You're going to have to suffer. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. Both he who sanctifies us, Jesus, and those who are sanctified, who are being sanctified, me and you, are all of one. Wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brother. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. Why? Because that was the plan the whole time. You feel that little part of you that goes, no, I'm not God. Yeah, God knows you're not God. We all know you're not God. Trust me. Your spouse knows you're not God. Those people that know you well know you're not God. But God is willing to call you, Jesus, who is God, is willing to call you brother. He's willing to call you a joint heir. That's why the Bible calls that an inheritance. Paul prays, I wish that the eyes of your understanding would be open, that you might know the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of his love toward you in the inheritance that is in the saints. He's not talking about that you're going to heaven. You know that already. He's talking about that we would know what it means to be in Christ at the right hand of the Father and to grow in the likeness and the image of God himself so that we can be a conduit and a vessel through which God brings, through the ecclesia, his government and peace to the earth. And so as the creation eagerly awaits this manifestation, there's babies in the kingdom. There's toddlers in the kingdom. There's adolescents in the kingdom. But there's sons in the kingdom. The creation isn't groaning for babies or toddlers or adolescents, but for the mature sons of the ecclesia to take their place and to fully represent the Father's business on earth. Do you want to be a son in the ecclesia? Father offers that to you. And so as sons, as we begin to grow, we recognize this isn't about us. Like I said last week, it's not about your stuff. It's not about naming and claiming a new car. It's not about that if you send out this Facebook post that a financial blessing is going to come your way. It's not about making a name for yourself. Am I hitting some of the things that's in all of us? Because I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm talking about humanity. This is why 2 weeks ago when I talked about government, I was saying that our tendency and our bent is to always take authority and use it somehow in a skewed way. And the only way we can use authority properly is under the lordship of Christ, when we have the mind of Christ. And that is God's plan, is to bring you into his likeness so that we can rule and we can reign as the ecclesia. Don't you know that you're going to rule angels? And so we don't, on the earth right now, there's all types of problems. There's all types of issues and wars and community issues. And the problem isn't like resources. There's not a resource problem. You know why there's not a resource problem? It's because God can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he can feed a pretty big group of people. If God wanted to, he could do the same thing he did in the desert and he could make food fall from the heavens. Mine would not be manna. Mine would be White House hoagies. like, yeah. There's no problem with resources. It's a personnel problem. That's the problem. Gideon didn't need 30,000 people to do what God wanted him to do. It wasn't a resource problem. It was a personnel problem. And so the kingdom and the ecclesia isn't a resource problem. God can snap his fingers and things that aren't become. It's a personnel problem. And the problem is that we need to grow. You have need of endurance, the scripture says. We have need of endurance so that after we have done the will of God, we will receive what was promised. I haven't run in so long. If I would go out and try and run right now, in about 100 yards, I would look like I ran 13 miles. I have an endurance problem. Right? You know how when you go, I'm going to start to pray. Father, I just love you and I thank you. And oh, wait, what about that bill? Oh, yeah, did I pay that bill? Oh, forget that. Father, this is the day you've made. I just rejoice and be glad. And thank you so much for, oh, what do I have to do tomorrow? Is that on my calendar? And we have an endurance problem. We have an endurance problem. We haven't suffered enough. I've never run 13 miles in my life. But if I want to run 13 miles, I'm going to have to put myself through some terrible, terrible, terrible suffering. And I'm going to be honest with you. That trophy ain't big enough for me. Maybe years ago, I mean, 13 miles is a half marathon. That's why I keep saying. There's people out there running 26. They've put in the time. They've woken up early. They've changed their diet. They've suffered. They did what it took. And so the ecclesia has a bunch of people in it that haven't suffered. I start to notice in me when we have the absolute privilege, and I'm standing in this pew, I have the privilege of being in a building that's protecting me from the elements on a padded pew with a temperature that I particularly think today is just right. With lights on that enable me to see, with songs being played by people God has gifted in music and musician, instrument, and the ability to keep time and to lead me in worship. I have words on a screen that is made out of stuff that help me. And after about 15 minutes, I go, that's enough. Because I don't have endurance. Or I say, I don't like that song. I don't like that song about you. And I could go on and on and on, right? That's what's in us. We have this bent towards selfishness and childishness. And God wants to bring us into sonship. He wants to be able to say over you, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I have 30 seconds before it's noon when the endurance runs out. So if you look at the story of Elijah and Elisha, it is this story. It is absolutely this story that God gives us. There's a whole bunch of people who are in the school of the prophets. They know all about. They've read books on what it is to run 13 miles. They've read books on what it is to run 26 miles. They read all kinds of books. They're the school of the prophets. They sit at a desk and they learn all about what it is to be a prophet. They even say to Elisha one day, they say, hey, you know, your master's going to be taken away from you. And he says, I know, shut up. Because while they're in school, he's suffering. And if you read the story, Elijah's doing everything within his power to tell him to stop. He doesn't want him to stop, but he's telling him to stop. And he says, Elisha, I have to go to Gilgal. You know what Gilgal is? Gilgal is the place where the whole nation of Israel went for circumcision. You want to talk about suffering? But it's the cutting away of the flesh. It is the dying to yourself and to your own agendas and to your own ways and your own purpose. And Elijah says, you stay here with everybody else, Elisha. I'm going to go on. You stay here at Gilgal. Nope. As the Lord lives and as you live, I don't care where you go. I'm following you. And it says that then he went on to Bethel and he said, Elisha, why don't you stay here for a while? Look, I know it's getting tough. Why don't you stay here? And I'm going to go on and you stay here. And some more school of the prophets came out and said, what's going on? As they read more books and listened to more sermons and teachings, went to the seminar, got the shirt. Going on over there with you and Elijah? You know, we got the word that your master's going to be taken away. We prophesied. Elisha said, yeah, I know, shut up. And then he went to Bethel because he paid the price there at the house of God. And then he went on when Elijah said, no, I'm going on to Jericho. And then I'm going on to Jordan. You see, when you cross Jordan, when you cross that place, you've suffered. You've passed the test. You've endured. And what Elisha asked for was what? What did he want? A double portion. Oh, it's the story of the adoption of sons. A double portion is not twice as much, although he did do twice as much. The double portion, hear this, Ecclesia. The double portion is what the firstborn son gets when the inheritance comes to carry on the work of the family business. That's what a double portion is. You can look it up in the law. The firstborn son would get twice as much because his responsibility was to carry on the work of the father. He wasn't looking for twice as much of what Elijah had so that he could be hear the praise of men. And he didn't look at Elijah as just a teacher because he wanted to be adopted as a son. Not adopted as a person outside of his family, but as somebody who would have the privilege and the honor to carry on his work when he would go. To glorify God. And so Elijah said to him, well, if you're with me when I'm taken up, in other words, if you do all the suffering that's necessary, that all the hard work that it takes, that will rest on you. And then finally he did everything that it took and he crossed Jordan with him. And then he said, behold, the chariots of God. And they take him up in the whirlwind. And what does Elijah say? Excuse me, Elisha. What does Elisha say? Do you remember? Not my boss, my boss. Not my prophet, my prophet. Not my teacher, my teacher. He said, my father. My father. He got it. He became a son. And when he was taken up, that mantle fell on him. That picture of the Holy Spirit fell on him. And he took it and he hit that Jordan River. And it split. And then all the people in school said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And then he goes and he doesn't just do the works of Elijah, but he does greater works. And so God gives that mantle to sons because they won't waste it on themselves selfishly. They move beyond themselves and have been consumed with the spirit of the one who would rather give than receive. So rise up, Ecclesia. Take your place. Do the suffering on your knees. Allow God to transform your heart from a child to a son. It's not happening today. It's not happening tomorrow, but it will happen because the virus is in you and he's bringing forth a son through which he will put his government upon. I can't wait to see that in the earth. I can't wait to see that in our city. I can't wait to see the smiles on the children's faces. I can't wait to hear them sing because of the manifestation of the sons of God. I can't wait until the widow doesn't have to be concerned because where's her provision coming from? Can't wait till the orphan and the fatherless find a home. Can't wait until the resources of the earth aren't exploited for money, but used for the glory of God. Can't wait to see when fathers' hearts turn to their children. The hearts of the children are turned to their fathers. I can't wait for the day when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. When the ecclesia takes its rightful place. Let's stand together. I hope I was able to paint a picture for you. Of the purpose. Not only the ecclesia, but how God is going to bring about the ecclesia and your part to play in that. The purpose. And the reason why all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. It's because your heart is for the purpose. You've been honed, molded. As iron sharpens iron, you've been chiseled. You've been taken to the cross many times. You've denied yourself. You're taking on more and more of his character and his likeness and his image. You're expressing love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and patience and faithfulness and self-control. And God is setting you up to be a son in the ecclesia. I truly believe the day of the one man show is over. The one church show is over. But the ecclesia, the church in the cities will start to take on their rightful place. And so, Father, as our hearts, as our ears have heard, and as our hearts are hungry, and we look at something and it kind of scares us because we know we don't have what it takes, but you do. only Spirit can bring forth Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The flesh can't produce that. And so, Lord, we recognize our utter weakness. We sang that today. We are not afraid to show you our weakness, our flaws, because it is in our weakness, Lord, that you display your glory. It is in these jars of clay, these vessels that are cracked and marred, and got so many things wrong with them, that, Lord, you turn them into vessels of honor. And so, Father, we simply pray this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in me and on earth as it is in heaven. Bring us into this reality, your purpose, for your honor and your glory, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And whatever authority we have in any sphere, we will take our crowns off our heads. We will lay them at your feet, and we will point to you and say, this is the one. This is the one. Worthy is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you, Ecclesia, and have a great day in the Lord.